Oh, Father, I truly do thank you. And Holy Spirit, you continue to do the works that God wants you to do amongst these people. And Holy Angels, we thank you that you're in the room ministering to the people, going to and fro throughout the chairs and touching. Father, you know why each one of these people came into this building this day. And I, Father God, I'm asking you that you meet their need and their expectation. I'm asking, Father God, that right now you wrap your arms of love around about them and bring them forth as pure vessels of honor that you can work through. And Father, I thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. God said, when I asked him what he's going to teach on today, he said, flawless anointing. Flawless anointing. In Psalm 45:7 says, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Then 1 John 2:27 says, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. All right. Psalm 45:7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. The anointing destroys every yoke. I want each of you to always remember that. It doesn't matter what the enemy tries to bring your way, the anointing destroys the yoke. And you need to start telling the devil that. God said, children, if you desire to defeat the enemy on all sides, you must walk in a flawless anointing in this new era. This flawless anointing is what will cause miracles to take place every place you go. A mediocre anointing will not suffice. The Holy Spirit has power and authority for all things, and this is a power you must walk in at all cost. I'm going to read those two paragraphs again. Children, if you desire to defeat the enemy on all sides, you must walk in a flawless anointing in this new era. This flawless anointing is what will cause miracles to take place every place you go. A mediocre anointing will not suffice. The Holy Spirit has power and authority for all things, and this is a power you must walk in at all cost. God said, from whence cometh your help? Does it not come from the hills? Does it not come from your maker? And then Psalm 121, verse 1 through 3 says, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. And then God goes on to say, I am your source for all things that you have need of. Hear what God said. Anything in green is what God spoke. I am your source for all things that you have need of. The world cannot help you. Your friends cannot help you. Your help comes from your Lord and Savior. God said, keep your eyes fastened upon me and do not be moved by what you hear or see. Remember always that I formed you in your mother's womb, and it is I that will watch over you all the days of your life. Not the enemy, not your husband or your wife, but God will watch over you. God said, I will be your rear guard. I will constantly watch over you. Does not my word tell you that I will never leave nor forsake you? My word is true. It is yes and it is amen. It is for you and not against you. God said, children, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on the holy mountain. For the mighty army has come forth and victory will be seen on all sides. You need never again fear, for the angelic host is already on the scene and they are already working, getting all things set in place for this great gathering in of the harvest of souls. God said, children, you do not understand the depth of the anointing I have placed within and without. The ingredient that is missing is your faith. If you operate on a high level of faith, nothing can stop you. This is a problem in the body of Christ right now. Your faith is not strong enough. The enemy knows how to weaken your faith, and the enemy is constantly on the move, weakening your faith. He will place situation after situation in your life to cause your faith to wane. And I want each one of you to understand there's always going to be somebody in the mix who will try to take your faith away from you. What's going on in the world right now is the church is discouraged, and they're leaving the church. The people are leaving the church because they're saying they don't want to serve a God who causes people to die. They don't want to serve a God who chastises. They only want to serve a God of love. Now, each one of you, if you're raising your children properly, you love them and you chastise them. Because if you don't chastise them, you have little demons running all over the place, wanting to get their own way. And this is what God does. He loves us, and he chastens us. I've been chastened many times by God, and he only does it because he doesn't want me to go down a wrong road. I would never, my word tells me God will never leave me nor forsake me. And I don't know about you, but I'm never going to leave nor forsake my Father, no matter what the enemy might throw my way. I'm going to sit in heavenly places one day, aren't you, with the Father? And I'm going to be able to rejoice with those who have gone before. So I'm asking you this morning, saints, please keep your faith. Please keep following the Father. No, we have never seen him, but we just know he's there. How do we know that? By faith, right? In Matthew 8:26, Jesus said, O ye of little faith. Then Matthew 8:26, and he saith unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. See, he's saying, O ye of little faith. He wants to have wants us to have great faith. And in Mark 4:40, Jesus said, How is it that you have no faith? Some people don't have any faith. And in Luke 8:25, Jesus said, Where is your faith? See all the different things Jesus asked his disciples? Are you his disciple? Then he's asking you those same questions this morning. The spirit of the rebuke is the same in all the accounts. Every one of these accounts, the rebuke is all the same. It's all talking about faith. Faith to move mountains. Faith to raise the dead. Faith to see people healed. Faith to see people delivered. Are you seeing this, guys? You just can't walk around and say, be healed, be healed, be healed. It doesn't work that way. First of all, you have to be carrying the anointing. And then you have to have faith to see it through. And sometimes your faith, you have to pull down real deep inside and pull faith up from real deep inside. You just can't use a surface faith that we walk with. Our faith goes really super deep. And, you know, God says deep calls unto deep. And when you're working with your faith and there's a miracle that you need to see taking place, you're going to have real deep faith. Faith. I want you to remember that word today. Faith is where it's all at. Luke 7:1. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, This man deserves to have you do this. Because he loves our nation, has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. See, he don't come in the house. Just say the word. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell you this I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The man had great faith that Jesus was going to do the healing. I've watched many people trying to get God to heal somebody with little faith. And, you know, when you're trying to get somebody healed, it is a miracle that you're looking for. And you're going to have great faith. And you're going to have to trust that God wants to heal you, and then watch him perform the healing. All right. In Matthew 15:21, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman came from that vicinity, came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. From what? Demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. She was persistent. See that? He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. There's that great faith again. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. We often interpret Jesus' quietness toward us when we ask him for something as reluctance on his part. Many times, God wants to take us into a new realm of faith by leaving our prayers unanswered. But let's just stop here. Like last night, you know, the person was really high on marijuana, really high. I mean, really high, shooting it up. And they called, they came and got me in my study, said, you have to come out here and see this. I went out here and I thought, I can't believe what I'm watching. So I started binding and rebuking. They were sort of giggling and carrying on because it was a pathetic sight. And as I prayed, they got very quiet. Two left the porch and the other two stood and cried and started praying with me. The enemy of drug addiction did not leave, but the person was able to walk from the yard into the house. And then somebody afterwards said, how come when you prayed and we heard you and you really meant it when you was praying, how come God did not rip that addiction out of him? And I said, we have to first of all pray before God can do anything. We pray, we untie God's hands. And I said, God is doing a great work in that person. You'll see it in a few days. All right, see. And they said, oh, okay. And then one of them said, the Holy Spirit just came all over me when you said that. And I know that that person's going to be delivered from that drug addiction. I said, I know they will. It didn't deter me when I didn't see him immediately, you know, straighten up and be whole again. Because I know what God can and will do. And I believe with all my heart that he allowed these people to see this because I've been trying to teach them about faith. And this is a good lesson in faith. Now, Andrew Murray, the great teacher and writer on the topic of prayer and faith, once said, when the Lord is to lead a soul to a great faith, he leaves his prayers unheard. I know that for a fact in my own life. God, that's how God taught me great faith about raising the dead. When I first, let's just go to the hunters. The hunters knew that God would heal. And so they started having healing revivals. The first revival, people died. Nobody was healed. The second revival, one or two people got healed out of a multitude of people. And they just kept going, saying, I know that God can do this. They ended up with one of the biggest healing ministries there is. Before they died. Now their daughter's carrying it on. See, they could have stopped after the first revival and said, this isn't working, because people, instead of being healed, they died. But they didn't stop there. They kept on going, and their faith kept increasing. Are you understanding this? I think Jesus' response, or lack of it, to this woman was designed to bring out her faith. Notice that verse 22 says that she came to him. And yet when Jesus rebuffed her with the words, I was sent only to that lost sheep of Israel, she came even nearer. She didn't walk away. She came even nearer and knelt before him. The Lord gave her what she needed because she persisted in her faith. He was naturally delighted with the woman's persistence and faith. You guys have got to quit praying. Just because you don't get the answer right away, you can't stop praying. You have to start. You already prayed. Now just thank God for the miracle that you need. Some people would have been put off by Jesus' apparent coldness to her. The Canaanite woman, although she was not a Jew, was given deliverance for her daughter on account of her steadfast faith. See, God, that's what God said. Why she's give the bread. And because she was not a Jew, and he should not have been praying for her. But she persisted. Okay, let's just put it this way. You might be an unsaved person, but there's something inside of you saying, I know God will do this. And so you just keep praying and praying and say, God, I know that I'm not saved, but I need you to do this for me. I've seen this happen too. And God will give them the miracle that they need to increase their faith, and then they receive Christ. All right. What was it about her faith that Jesus commanded? She would not give up. She would not give up. How many of you have children you've been praying for and you think it's never going to work? It is going to work because God's promise is he's bringing our children in this year. Don't look at the circumstances. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep believing and hold on tight and don't let go. God allows some situations in life to test our faith. We often give up before we get what we need. Our God loves to see us exhibit faith in him. In the early 1800s here in America, a man by the name of John Derby heard of a gold strike on the west coast of America. He borrowed some money from some interested friends and staked a claim. He found a vein of gold and mined it successfully. He had paid back his friends and covered his investment when the gold ran out. He decided to get out while the going was good. He sold the mine to a man who carried on digging where John Derby had left off and hit the biggest gold mine in the West. If only Derby had carried on and persisted in his digging without giving up, don't let this happen to you. See, John Derby could have had all that money. But he said, well, I've had enough. I'm just going to give up. How many of you give up right before God's ready to give you your miracle? Every time I'm ready to give up, I said, no, the miracle's right there. I can't give up, and I just keep persisting. I keep pushing forward. This is what God wants you to learn today. Don't give up. Keep pushing forward because the answer is there. Like God told me one day, he said, daughter, there's a light at the end of this tunnel. And I said, well, where's the end of the tunnel? I mean, it was a hard thing that I was going, a really hard thing I was going through. And I really wanted to give up. It was so hard. And then God said, daughter, keep going. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. I finally found the light then the end of the tunnel and got through it. But see, God had to tell me, daughter, don't give up. And see, God will speak to you and God will tell you that. If you're really listening to the voice of God, even in the midst of the biggest storm in your life, God will speak to you and he'll tell you what to do and what not to do. Receive God's blessings, for you are under the covenant of God with all of its benefits. John Wimber, the man God used to start the Vineyard churches, used to say, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, risk. Faith can be a risky thing. It can be scary to step out on what one thinks God is speaking to do. Faith is a risky thing. I was ministering to somebody a couple days ago, and I heard something for them, and I said, I'm going to tell you this, but I said, don't hold me to it. And I know it was God, but yet it is such a dire, important thing. And so here, faith was a risky thing at that point that I even shared with the person what God had spoke to me. Begin to step out into risky faith. Both of these examples of great faith were for people other than the ones who stepped out in faith. Most of us live with needs. Both of these individuals trusted God to meet the needs of others who could not intercede for themselves. Now see, I tell people, and I live by this, I don't care what you're going through, I don't care how deep your hell hole is, you should be ministering to other people, trusting God that he's taking care of your need. Because I've lived that life, and I know that's how God works. Because the devil's always going to make sure you're in a valley of some sort. And so while you're in your valley, you need to help somebody up out of their valley. You need to set your faith to work for them. And if you're really conscious of what God is doing in your life, when you're through helping them, you'll realize your valley's over. That God has been taking care of you all the time. He's trying to get us out of ourselves and into him. He's trying to take us to a new realm of glory so that we can walk in total and complete faith. You think about Paul and Silas, you know, Paul just, all he did was encourage the church. And he died. You know, he was in prison all of his life and he died. But dying, he was still praising the Lord. But see, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be hurt. We don't have to put up with any pain or anything or any discomfort. We want to be comfortable and have God meet every one of our needs. Well, other people need more than what you need. If you really looked at your situation isn't that bad. You made it that bad by your imagination. All right? There are two types of faith, the gift of faith and the fruit of faith. The gift of faith is a divine impartation, a supernatural belief and ability to do something way beyond a person's ability. When God first called me into the ministry, he gave me the gift of faith. He gave me a divine impartation. And it didn't matter what I did, he did it. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Healing after healing after healing. That was a divine impartation. That was the gift of faith. And 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. God gives us our gifts. Are you listening? God gives us our gifts, and even if we leave God, he never takes the gift away from you. I found that out real early in my walk with God. Once he gives you a gift, it's yours. Remember the story of Kenneth Copeland? He had given his son a truck. He got mad at his son, and he said, I want the truck keys back. And Kenneth Hagin called him and said, Kenneth, he says, when God gives you a gift, does he take it back? And he said, no. He said, and God's telling you, and Kenneth Hagin didn't know anything about this, but God spoke to him about it. He said, God told me to call you and tell you, you gave that truck to your son as a gift. Give him back the keys. It's no longer yours to control. And how many of us do that with our children? Wrong. You don't do that. If you gave them a gift, then you gave them a gift. You don't take it back. All right, the faith of Jackie Pullinger. When I think of a person today with great faith, I think of Jackie. As a young girl in Sunday school, now listen to this story. As a young girl in Sunday school in England, Jackie decided she wanted to be a missionary, but forgot about it as she grew up until she became part of a small group in a friend's home. One night she had a dream. I saw a vision of a woman holding her arms out beseechingly as on a refugee poster. I wondered what she wanted. She looked desperate for something. Then words moved past like a television credit. What can you give us? After a series of dreams and visions, Jackie decided that she would obey what she determined to be the leading and will of God to work among drug addicts in Hong Kong's infamous walled city, a place ruled by the Turbot Triad organization. The trouble was that no one agreed with her. When she applied to every missionary and church organization, she was refused help and finances. They told her that she didn't have what it takes to be a missionary. She didn't have the experience, the qualifications, and she was too young at age 22. People will do that to you, you know. When she talked with a vicar, he advised her to go anyway. She gathered up all the money she had and bought a one-way ticket to Hong Kong, China. There was no turning back. She was committed. When she got there, she found a job as a teacher in a primary school in the walled city, the most deprived and dangerous area of Hong Kong. The triads ruled it, an organization similar to the mafia. The walled city was a place where even the police would not go due to it being so violent. In 1966, many of the inhabitants of the walled city could only earn a living by slaving in sweatshops under terrible conditions. Many of the people there worked as prostitutes, sold drugs, or were on heroin or opium. Jackie was moved in her heart for them. As she went to work at the school, she would go up to them and tell them that Jesus loved them. Jackie began a small youth club to reach out to the young boys who were part of the triad gangs and taking opium and heroin. She began to see the boys become Christians one by one. Many were addicts. The people started to trust that she did love them and that it was not just words spoken. She lived among them. In a 1989 interview, Jackie said, I could walk down the street and see 100 people chasing the dragon or shooting up heroin. You had to climb over their legs. I wanted something real to offer them, not just treatment in a center. As she would pray for them, many of the addicts were released from their addiction without going through the painful withdrawal. God was in their midst, answering the prayers of Jackie and others that she led to Christ and trained. They opened a home to help those who wanted to try and quit heroin. This home was soon inundated with pleas for help and a place to stay. As she spoke of Jesus Christ, brutal hoods got converted, prostitutes retired from their trade, and heroin addicts found a new power that freed them from the bondage of drug addiction. The triad gang boss wanted a private meeting with her, saying that he did not want his gang members on drugs either. He wanted to support her in getting them off heroin and opium. Her response to the gang boss was uncompromising. She wouldn't help the boys get off of drugs so that they could go back to the gang. They were to follow Christ, not the triad gang. To her astonishment, the gang boss renounced all claim to those who became Christians, and he also guarded the youth club against other groups who wanted to destroy the work. Hundreds discovered new life in Christ. The book Chasing the Dragon tells the whole fantastic story precisely as it happened. One young girl followed a dream that God gave her. against all odds, went to another country and did a works that nobody else wanted to do. God doesn't want to send you to a far-off country because the United States of America is just as bad as any far-off country. He wants to melt your hearts this morning for the lost and the dying. He wants you to quit thinking about, oh, poor me, look what's happening to me. He wants you to look outside of yourself. And he wants you to look at the drug addiction that we have in America. And he wants you to open up your heart to him to say, Father, show me what I can do right here in America to help these drug addicts. When you start working with drug addicts, your eyeballs are going to pop wide open, and you're going to have to get your hands dirty. But the best thing that could ever happen is the souls that are going to be brought out of bondage and brought into liberty in Christ. Now, really, what are you in church for? Are you in church just because it's what people do every Sunday? Or are you in church to be a servant to the Most High God and to be a vessel that he can work through to do anything he asks you to do? I want you to think about this. Are you willing to give up your life for these people who have no life? See, God wanted me to see what I saw last night. It was just like she said, this. They were chasing this dragon. They were all hyped up, couldn't control themselves. Because I hadn't seen the depth of this yet. This is the first time I've seen this. And it even placed more of a burden upon me to help those who can't help themselves. You know, I look around, you're all dressed in your pretty clothes. And I'm quite sure you have a car that runs, maybe not. You know, sometimes we don't. You have food in your tummy. You know, you have money coming in most of the time. But these people, and you know love, and you've known hate, you know love. You know what it is to have family, or maybe some of you don't have family. But still know those people out there in the street don't have anything. Most of them don't even have any hope anymore. You know, Jesus went into the bars. He didn't go into the churches and teach the people. He went to the destitute, the down and outers, and that's who he taught. Why is it that we think when we first opened up here in this building, there was an alcoholic that came here all the time, and somebody came to me and said, you can't allow him in here no more because he stinks. He doesn't bath. He smells like alcohol, cigarettes. They said, make him leave. I said, I will not. I will not. He's receiving Christ here. And that's who we're supposed to be witnessing to, is the down and outers. That person, that same person, is now not living for Christ because he went rub elbows with what he called the destitute. Come on, saints. Your pretty clothes and your pretty houses and your pretty cars and all that kind of stuff is not going to take you to heaven. God's looking for people to have a heart for those who are lost. The message of our Lord Jesus Christ is for us to go and do as he did. It is first of all a come message and then a go message. We are to come to him and be saved. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's just stop there. Jesus ministered to the Jews, right? Paul ministered to the Gentiles. What are we supposed to be ministering to? The Gentiles, the lost, the ones who don't know Jesus Christ, the ones that are out there on the streets, living under bridges, living on the street. dirty, no food, robbing for money just to get the next high, prostituting for their next high. We're supposed to be out there ministering to them. But it does not stop there. We are to overcome and then go in Matthew 28, you know, in Matthew 11, God says, come. And then Matthew 28:19, we are also told to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You're just not supposed to go to the lighthouse Sunday morning. We're supposed to be ministering to everybody outside the church. All right, you sitting in here, you are either on drugs or you were on drugs. You're supposed to go and minister to the drug addicted people. And if you're off of drugs, if God got you off of drugs and God has done something great to you, you're supposed to go to them and tell them there is hope. There is hope in a troubled world. That there is somebody that can set them free. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. Right? When animals were plowing the fields together, a young, inexperienced animal would be yoked to an older, wiser animal, which knew just what to do. They were joined by a piece of wood, a yoke that kept them together as they plowed. This is where God said the young and the old are going to minister together in this time. The old are experienced, the young are learning. And we who are older, we who know Christ, you know, when we're out there on the street, we who know Christ, we need to tell the young who don't know Christ all about him and what he can do. Every Christian is to be involved with Christ, joined by the Holy Spirit, yoked together in this mission to reach the world for Christ. Every Christian is to be involved with Christ, joined by the Holy Spirit, yoked together in this mission to reach the world for Christ. We cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. He wants to work in us and through us. His burden is light, not heavy. Not all of us are called in the same way as Jackie Pullinger was, but many of us are hindered by the question that arises in our hearts as to how we are to go. How are we to provide for ourselves? Anything God calls you to do, he will also provide. God hasn't got a problem with his economy. Just like Jackie, God called her, God provided a way. You might not have any money in your purse, but if you just step out in faith and do. When God called me to start a church, I said, God, I don't know anything about starting a church. He says, just like running a business. And you know, somebody said, that's not right, but that is true. You have to do it the same way, except you have Christ at the helm. So I didn't know anything about running a church, but the Holy Spirit showed me. The Holy Spirit anointed me, and you know, the Holy Spirit did the work. I was just a vessel he worked through. How come some of you sitting in here, you're so pious, you know, you think you're bigger, you're higher than anybody else. You're not. You're not. We're all on an equal basis with Christ. And we need to start treating each other as equals. You know, I used to know a person said, I want, you know, they were in this church and they said, I'm leaving the church because I want to go to a big church. I want to rub elbows with the elite. Well, go ahead and rub your elbows. That's not going to get you to heaven. It didn't bother me any. You know, are you like that? Ask yourself, do you think you're better than anybody else? You just want to go sit where the elite are sitting, you know, the upper class? That's not where Jesus went. It was not where Jesus went. God has given each of us a measure of faith. It can be as small as a mustard seed, but our faith can and will grow as we step out and trust our Heavenly Father. God is pleased with faith. There is a quote by John von Goethe that should inspire us to step out in faith. He said, until one is committed, there is hesitancy, the chance to draw back, always ineffectiveness. Until you're committed, there's always a chance you're going to fail, is what he was saying. In Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. Right now, if he was to drop down here today, he would not find faith even in this house. People are sitting in this house right now that don't have faith. But God's going to cause you to walk by faith. And God said, many of the elite have been crying out, more, Lord, more of you than I had a second ago. This is the cry of a true heart that has finally overcome the cares of this world and are ready to move forward in me with all the miracles in my kingdom in operation. Then he said, are you one of those? Many of my elite have been crying out, more, Lord, more of you than I had a second ago. This is the cry of a true heart that has finally overcome the cares of this world and are ready to move forward in me with all the miracles in my kingdom and operation. How many of you have been crying out, more, Lord, I need more of you. What I have is not enough. It's not sufficient. I'm not full. I'm not fulfilled. I still need more of you today than I had yesterday. You know, God has used me, allowed me to raise the dead. God's allowed me to miracle after miracle perform in the ministry, but I know there's still more of God than what I have. There's going to always be more of God than what you have. Don't ever settle for second best. God told me that one time, daughter, you settle for second best. I don't want you to do that. In other words, don't settle for what you have in God right now, because he wants you to raise up your faith level, and he wants you to press into him until he gives you more. Now, how many of you in here this morning want more of God than you had when you came in? How many of you want to be so full of that miracle working power that you're going to feel like you're going to bust? I'm going to tell you what God's doing. Somebody came, a pastor came to speak with me, and I had them sit in a chair, you know, down in my den. And as we started talking, the glory of God fell. I mean, the glory of God fell. The glory was shining all over that area where he was sitting. And I started weeping, and then God started speaking to him. And then God would quit speaking, and we would just be talking about some things. And the glory, it was still there, but it wasn't shining. And then next thing I know, I'd start crying. The glory would start shining. It got stronger. And we were that way for 3.5 hours. My question here is, does the glory of God drop like that when you're talking to somebody? Is what I'm saying. Don't you want that? And you always know when the glory drops because you immediately start crying. You have no reason to cry. You just start weeping. And I find myself crying quite a bit lately, just when I'm doing anything. And God whispers, I'm here. I'm here. And I can be in the deepest valley, but the glory drops and God says, I'm here. And what he's saying is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do you want to go to that height of glory with God this morning? And this is what God is saying to you. If you do, I have the anointing that will take you there. And that anointing will destroy every yoke and every bondage. First of all in you, and then in everybody that you meet. The altar's open for that this morning.